And a word of direction, God. Touch the man of God, the preacher, the teacher this morning, Lord, and touch this congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this morning's service in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you thankful to be in the house of God this morning? Amen. Let's go ahead and invite Brother Allred to the pulpit this morning. Let's go ahead and welcome Brother Allred this morning. Amen.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Don't we? Well, we say that, but that's kind of an underestimating things. He is marvelous. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And your prayers, I trust that you would pray for Brother and Sister Eastridge. They are both in the hospital. She has pneumonia and the flu. And he's having some trouble with his heart. So when you pray, lift him up to the Lord in prayer. Praise the Lord. You know, I went to visit her in the hospital last night, and she was praying for somebody else. I thought that was cool. Praise the Lord. If you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, to a familiar event, but there's something in it for us today. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 and 2. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. A friend of mine, when I was in Bible school, in fact, he was the president of the class and I was the vice president of the class. He had a way he said some things. He said, "You know, you're a good guy, but too bad you're lost." And so Naaman was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. I don't know what to call this morning, but you can be seated. I want to give you some background here. Some people are aware, some maybe not. The background of Naaman, he was the captain of the host of Syria, but it's important to note that the Lord had given Naaman the victory, and they delivered had given Syria deliverance. Now, the thing that brings him to our attention in the scripture is right after this event that he had been given deliverance to Syria, it says the Syrians had gone out by a troop or companies, and they had made a raid into Israel. And in this raid, they had captured some people. And one of them was a young girl. And Naaman took her to be the servant to his wife. Now, you would think there would be a lot of bitterness in the heart of this young Israeli girl to have been captured and taken from her homeland and to become a servant to the Syrians. You know, today the Syrians are still the enemy of Israel. There ain't no doubt about it. But so she found herself being in the position to be a servant to an enemy of Israel, a lifelong enemy of Israel. And you would think that she would not, you would think that she would be bitter at the things that happened to her in her life, to be a slave, to be a servant, to be deported to another country. But it doesn't seem like this was the background for this young lady. When she began to be the servant to Naaman's wife, she noticed that Naaman was a leper. Now, leprosy in the Bible, in the terminology of the Bible, is a type of sin. It represents sin. Why? Lepers were put outside of the camp of Israel. It was a disease that, in fact, there's still leprosy in the world today. But when a person became a leper, the Lord uses the quarantine method. And the way he, one of the ways that he prevented Israel from being overcome with leprosy was he said, you put them outside of the camp. You separate them. You quarantine them. They got to wear old raggedy clothes. They got to put a veil over their mouth. And then whenever anybody gets near them, they got to stand up and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. So all of the attributes of Naaman, he was a mighty man of valor. He was a captain of the host of Syria. He had been instrumental in bringing deliverance to Syria. And yet he was in this position of being unclean. Now you would think that this young servant would say, thank God, you know. He deserves it. Right? But she didn't. She said to her mistress, I would to God that my Lord Naaman would contact the prophet of the Lord in Israel, and he would recover him of his leprosy. She didn't say, I wish he was dead. I wish some tragedy would happen to him. She said, if he would just get in contact with the man of God would recover him of that leprosy. And so the word got to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel, and he gave it to Naaman and said, he said to the king of Israel, I'm sending my Naaman here to you, and I want you to heal him of his leprosy. Wrong guy. And when the king got the letter, he rent his clothes and said, what's he trying to do? Pick a fight with me? And of course, the Lord spoke to the man of God, and he sent him a letter and said, send him to me. I'll take care of business. I'm just paraphrasing. Okay. So, now, here's where I'm coming to. Naaman loads down some mules and things. I forget how many. It's unimportant. You can read that part of the story account if you want to. But he came with a lot of treasure. He was going to virtually, well, I don't think his intent was to buy his healing, but he was wanting to let the man know that I'm important. And so he comes with these mules laden down with treasure to give to the man of God. And so he comes to the man of God, and he says to him, notice this. It says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger out unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, this man was used to people honoring him. He was used to people doing obeisance to him. He was used to people being impressed by his power and authority. But the man of God didn't even come to the door. He just sent a servant to him. And he says, you go tell Naaman to go wash 7 times in River Jordan and he'll be recovered of his leprosy. Now notice, there was a command, but there was a promise at the end of it. If you will do this, you'll be recovered of your leprosy. Now there's some instances like that. You know, sometimes obedience is better than sacrifice. Not sometimes, all the time. But there are instances in the Bible. For example, at the first reading of it, it seems unreasonable. Like when Elijah had said, it's not going to rain again until I tell you it's going to rain. And there was a famine in the land. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he's by the creek and the ravens feed him in the morning and evening. But the creek dries up. And the Lord said, you go down to this widow woman's house and I'll take care of you there. Well, that'd be a scandal today. Anyway, so the man of God comes there and he sees this widow woman. She's gathering up sticks. And the Elijah says, would you bring me a glass of water? And she goes to get him a glass of water. And while she's going, he said, would you bake me a cake? Not a birthday cake, you know, probably bread, you know, something. Bread is the staff of life, so bake me a cake. And the woman turns to him and says, look, I just gathered these two sticks and I just have a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and I'm going to bake a cake for me and my son, and then we're going to eat it and we're going to die. Now that, and you'd have think the man of God said, well, I'm sorry I asked you that terrible thing. He just said, you just bake me one first. And then he said, the meal will not run out and the oil will not run out. But bake me a cake first. You know, that's why tithes are called the first fruits. Not if you got something left over, if you get around to it when you get well. I pastored some people said, well, when I get all my bills paid, I'm going to tithe. No, you ain't ever going to get them paid. What do you mean? So Naaman comes to be healed, cured of leprosy, and the man of God doesn't even give him the courtesy to come to the door. He just says, go down to the River Jordan and dip seven times, and you'll be recovered of your leprosy. Now listen to this. Listen to Naaman's response. But Naaman was wroth. That means he was mad. It ticked him off. He was insulted. I don't want to ask you if you've ever been insulted by the Word of God. You thought you were. You thought it might be below your dignity. Why should I do that? Who do you tell me? Well, anyway, let's get off that. And so Naaman went away. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold. Now this is what I'm driving at this morning. Behold, I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he was just going to come and go abracadabra, shazam, whammy doodle bang, gone. Isn't that how you want God to answer your problem? I just want God to wave his hand. Now, he can do it. He will do it. Many times he has done it. And probably will keep doing it. But this man's attitude. Well, I thought he was just going to wave his hand and I was going to turn around and go home and I'm going to be all right. But notice what he says. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He was disappointed because he thought he had it figured out. Let me tell you, God's ways are higher than your ways. And God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts and your thoughts. As far as the heavens are above from the earth. Sometimes, well, the Lord just wants us to be obedient to him. And I'll tell you, I don't know why God expects me to do certain things. Initially, they seem foreign to me. They seem out of place. Sometimes they don't seem to make good sense. I thought. Let me give you an example. The first miracle that Jesus did at Cana of Galilee was at a wedding. They ran out of wine. Why'd they run out of wine? Because they'd been drinking a long time. They was drunk. And Jesus' mother came to Jesus and said, they're out of wine. Now these wedding feasts last sometime for a week or longer. And she comes and says, they're out of wine. And Jesus basically says, so what? He says, what is that to me? It's none of my business. Isn't that what Jesus was saying? And she said, well, he said, mine hour is not yet come. My time is not yet come. But Mary, this is probably the only message in the New Testament preached by a woman. and it was real short. She turned to the servants that were standing there. They were on their coffee break. No wine to serve. We're on a break. They're out on the patio. They don't have nothing to do. And she turns to the servants and says, whatever he says to you, do it. I see people with T-shirts that says, just do it. Well, that's original with Mary. Just do it. Okay? They've just heard Jesus say to this woman, what's it to me? Mine hour is not yet come. She just turns and says, whatever he says, do it. Now, it doesn't seem logical, rational at all. Jesus turns to the servants. It says, now there were set there six water pipes of stone containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's about, a firkin is about 9 gallons. So a water pot of stone about this tall holding 9 gallons of water. They've just heard her say, they're out of wine. She says, whatever he says, tells you to do, do it. Jesus turns to the servant and says, fill water pots with water. They don't want water. But they said, well, whatever he said, do it. So the Bible says, listen to this. They filled them to the brim. They didn't just stick the garden hose in it and turn it on, watch it fill up. They had to go to the well, drop the bucket, pull it up, take it over to the pot. Why? How do you know they took it to the pot? Well, you ever picked up 27 gallons of water in a stone pot? It's not easy. And so they drew all that water out and filled up to the, they didn't put it half full, Brother Arnie. They filled it to the brim. Why? Because she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It doesn't make sense. They're out of wine. Fill water pots with water. Is it rational to you? To our natural way of thinking, it seems silly. But they filled them to the brim. But it gets worse than that. After they filled them up, they said, okay, take the water, draw out now and take it to the governor of the feast. Now we're getting over in the foolish side of things to them. But you know what they did? They just obeyed. They just did it. They took. I wonder if they felt kind of sheepish carrying this pot of water to the man that's worried because they're out of wine. And they don't even tell him. They just say, here. And then he gets his dipper and they said, oh my God. He dips it down in there and he starts to sip. And they said, oh no. But he takes a sip and then he goes to the man higher in control. And they said, oh God, we are in deep trouble. My God, why didn't we listen to that woman in the first place? That's what you get. And so they're standing there. They don't know what's going on. They're caught in the middle. But the governor of the feast, he takes a little shot. He says, whoa-wee. Everybody at the beginning gives the good wine, and when men are drunk, then that old crummy stuff. They don't know the difference. They're drunk already. But thou hast kept the best wine till now. Somewhere between, I think it was 162 gallons, 6 times 27, I don't know what that comes to. Yeah, 162. Somewhere between the well and the governor of the feast, a miracle transpired because they did something that seemed illogical, irrational, simply because God said it. And so the man of God sent a messenger to Naaman, go wash 7 times in the River Jordan and you'll be... Well, he wanted to be healed. He wanted to be cured. But I thought he was going to wave his hand. Sometimes we have problems and situations in our life, and we got it fixed in our mind that God's going to do it our way, and we're just going to sit on the couch, and we're just going to take it easy, and God's going to wave his hand over it, and everything's going to be A-OK. There's sometimes you got to do something.
You got to respond to God. He already told Naaman, you dip 7 times, you'll be recovered of your leprosy. That's what he wanted. It was that dipping 7 times that he didn't like. It was that Jordan River that he didn't like. Those nice rivers, I'm going to tell you, he could have dipped in the rivers of Damascus till he drowned. And when they pulled his body out of the water, he'd have been a leper. But when you obey God, when you do what He says, don't get any preconceived notions about what, how God's going to do it. Don't just say, God's going to take care of my problems. He's going to, no. There's something, times there's things you got to do. Now let me give you an, so he goes away in a rage. Thank God he had another servant that had good sense. What did he say? Well, now Naaman, you better reconsider this. What do you mean? If he'd have told you to go do some great thing, you would have done it, wouldn't you?
Right.
Yeah. Why don't you just go dip 7 times in the River Jordan? Why don't you just do what he said? And so he humbled himself and became obedient. He dipped himself 7 times in the River Jordan. And the Bible said his skin was like the skin of a baby when he came out of there. Hallelujah. Now, if he hadn't dipped 7 times, it'd been 4 times, 1 time, whatever, he'd have still been a leper. But because he did what the Lord said. Now, the point I feel to bring across to you today is I thought he would wave his hand over. There's some problems and trials and tests that we go through. You're wanting God to do it. And he sent the test. He never tempts you to sin. God doesn't tempt you to sin. But He does test you to see if you're going to be obedient. Hello? And so Naaman finally gets to the point where he obeys God and he is recovered of leprosy. In fact, he was converted. He became a proselyte to Judaism. How do I know? He said, Elijah, to the prophet, now my king is a pagan, is what he's saying. And I have to lead him into the temple of his false god. Will the Lord pardon me if I have to bow in respect to my king? And the prophet, the man of God, said he will. Because Naaman was converted. He took some mules cut with dirt from Israel that he was going to kneel down on and pray. And so Naaman had a heart change when he obeyed the man of God. Now, in the same book of 2 Kings, there's a situation that comes up. There's King Jehoshaphat, which was the king of Judah. He was a righteous man. He was descendant of David. And there was Jehoram, the king of Israel, who was the son of Ahab. His daddy did more to make God mad than anybody, any other king before him. So he didn't have a very good pedigree. But somehow, Jehoshaphat joins up at the invitation from Jehoram. Jehoram says, would you come and help me fight against Moab? And Jehoshaphat, I don't understand him, but he said, well, my people are like your people in your chair, and da-da-da-da-da. You know, every time that light fellowships with darkness and righteousness and fellowships with unrighteousness, it's an unequal yoke. And it produces nothing but trouble. But somehow Jehoshaphat decided to join up with Jehoram. And they go out and Jehoshaphat says, well, which way are we going to go fight with these people? And said, oh, we're going to go through the wilderness. And so they go through the wilderness for 7 days. And they're out there. The army is dying of thirst. And they're worried. What are they going to do? And even Jehoram gets the idea that, hey, God's brought us out here to turn us into to destroy these three kings. Me and Jehoshaphat and the king of Moab. And so Jehoshaphat said, don't you have a man of God around here? We need to hear from God. And the man of God comes out and he says to Jehoram, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you. That's how wicked the man was. But because of Jehoshaphat, the man of God went to prayer and he got the answer. Remember, they're in the wilderness. They're dying of thirst.
And the man of God says, dig this valley full of ditches. And you'll have water for yourself, for your stock, and everything. Now listen, they're dying of thirst already. And to dig the valley full of ditches seems illogical, doesn't it? It seems like, well, you're going to die digging ditches. But thank God they dug the ditches. And the next morning when they got up, the ditches were full of water. And not only that, they had victory over the king of Moab. I want to tell you, sometimes when you go to God with your needs and your problems, you're wanting God to wave His hand over it. You're wanting God to move this obstacle out of the way. You're wanting God to rain fire down from heaven. You're wanting God to give you a brand new Cadillac. You're wanting God to fix your hot water heater. You know, I'm telling you. You know, sometimes you got to dig the valley full of ditches. Sometimes you just got to get down and say, dig the wall. I'm going to dig. And when they dug that valley full of ditches, then the miracle of God came. Then the miracle. God came. Now, in the book of Numbers, I mentioned this the other day. You know, it's a marvelous thing how God provided for Israel in the wilderness. It said there, He fed them with manna 40 years. They didn't have to plant any crops. They didn't have to harvest any crops. All they had to do was get up in the morning and go gather it. 6 days a week, they did that. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. When they wanted meat, God sent quail, and they ate quail. But, you know, two times God did that, but the second time that God sent them quail, the Lord was irritated with them. He said, look, I'm not going to give you quail for 1 day or 2 days or 10 days. The Lord said, you're going to eat quail till it comes out of your nose. They're going to get so sick, they're going to barf it up, and it's going to come out of their nose as well as their mouth. You can ask amiss to God. And that happened to them. But the Lord was so gracious to them. He supplied all their needs. He met their needs. He took care of them. He had the pillar of fire by night to keep them warm. You know, if it's out in the desert, when the sun goes down, it gets cold. So there was a pillar of fire at night to keep them warm. And by day it gets hot, there was a cloud that covered them. Right? For 40 years. Sometimes they came to a place and the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. Immediately they complained, wish we'd stayed in Egypt. Moses, the Lord said, throw that branch in there. He threw the branch. Water was made sweet. Other times they ran out of water. They complained to Moses, and the Lord said, go over there and hit that rock, Moses. And he went over there and hit that rock, and water came out. Another time, the same thing happened. But they irritated Moses to the point the Lord said, you speak to the rock, Moses. And Moses was angry, and he hit the rock. The water came out. Moses paid the penalty, wasn't lost already, just didn't get to achieve what he wanted to achieve. The water came out. They came to the Lord again. They were out there in the wilderness by Moab again, and they had no water. Before, God had just brought water out of the rock. It just happened. They said, we need water. There was water. But this time, when they came for water, Moses got the elders of Israel together and said, all right, you're going to start singing to this well. And they had their staff. I wish I'd have had that staff yet in there. They had their staff in their hand. Water didn't come out of the rock. God didn't just immediately give it to them. What did they have to do? The Bible says they stabbed in the ground with their staffs and they said, spring up, O well, spring up. We sing a little song. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and overflow. Spring up, O well, flow out from me. Spring up, O well, set others free. Here they are. It's kind of stupid, isn't it? They're just walking in a circle. 12 leaders are just going, spring up, O well. There ain't no well there. Spring up, O well. Spring up, O well. Pretty soon the water flowed.
and they drank. They got what they needed, but they had to do something. We want God to do. God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. Sometimes in your life, you just want the problem to go away. You just want the heartache to disappear. You just want the problem to be solved. You just want Brother Fisher, hey, Brother Fisher, beat the devil off. No! Sometimes you got to resist the devil. Now, I don't like talking about the devil. He's my enemy. But let me tell you something. The Bible says, resist the devil. You say, well, I resisted the devil, and he still didn't. How important do you think you really are that the devil himself comes talk to you anyway? Are you that important that the devil comes to you? I don't think so. But the reason people say, well, I rebuked the devil and the problem didn't go away. Well, you forgot the first part of that formula. Submit to God. In other words, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll go whatever you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. When you submit yourself to God, you're under the umbrella of the power of God. He is overshadowing you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. So when I submit to God, I can resist the devil and he'll flee from me. And so sometimes you just have to, you know, what does resist mean? Push back. Amen. You've got to push back. So resist the devil and he'll flee from you. This time they had to exercise faith. You know, faith is really obedience to God. Faith is not sitting on the couch and say, Lord, you take care of business. Faith is being obedient to God. And when you're obedient to God, then his power comes into your life. Now let me tell you what happened to me one time. You can laugh about this. I don't know where I was preaching a revival. It was somewhere in the United States. And I was down on my face at the church praying. And sometimes we pray a little illogical, you know. Anyway, I was praying and I was saying, oh, God. God, stir me, God. Oh, stir me, God, stir me. And as clear as day, the Lord spoke to me and said, stir your own self. We want God to do what we're supposed to do. And I read it in the Bible. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God was in thee with the putting on of the hands of the presbytery. I want you to know, saint of God, if you're at a low ebb in your life and things are not going just right, don't wait around for God to do it. You've got to get out and stir yourself up. You've got to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And as you begin to draw near to Him in worship and praise and obedience, it will not be very long till the Lord tells you what to do. It won't be very long till He moves the barrier. But there's some things that you just got to do for yourself. And it shocked me when the Lord spoke back to me and said, stir up your own self. I said, God, I thought you're supposed to do that. No, I'm supposed to do that. And you're supposed to do that. And we're supposed to do that. When we do, then power of God comes. One closing thought. This might seem like a shotgun message, but this is what just the Lord came to me this morning. In Romans, the second chapter, and the seventh verse, you know, there's some people saying, I thought God was good. I'm telling you, I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know what I'm talking to. There's too many people with that attitude that I thought God was just going to make all my troubles go away. And I'm going to come to church and shout and run the aisles and all problems are going to be solved. Well, that's a nice thought, but it ain't going to happen. It's a wish it would, but it's not practical.
All right, I'm closing, so hopefully I'm on time. Oh yeah, I'm early, Brother Fisher. Amen. Romans 2:7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. There's a comma there. To those who by patient continuance in well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, comma, eternal life. Now there's a qualifier there. It's two words. Well, no, it's more than one. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Now, in the Bible, we hear about patience. The Bible says, in patience, possess ye your soul. So it's something we got to have. I don't want to lose my soul. Do you? So the way I'm going to keep my soul, in patience, you possess your soul. Patience in the Bible means bearing up under difficulties without complaining. Let me say that again. Patience, as used in the New Testament, is bearing up under difficulty without complaining. Now, you can bear difficulty and be a whiner and a sniveler, but that isn't it. That's not patience. Every one of us, every child of God, the way to heaven is not covered with rose petals. There are valleys, there are ups and downs, there are things we deal with for our benefit to bring us into a state of maturity with God. There are things that come into our life that we need to lay aside. There are problems that happen in our life that we created most of the time. And we need to learn to trust in God. But you don't wear a sign around your neck saying,
feel sorry for me because I'm having troubles. Oh, I got so many problems, I'm just not coming to church tonight. The electric bill came due, and I don't have the money right now, so I guess I'm not going to go to church. God's let me down, God's family.
I know I'm pathetic. I'm trying to be. But listen, truth be known, that's our attitude, a lot of people. It's what have you done for me lately? Well, why did you let this come into my life, Lord? Because tribulation works patience. Not the great tribulation. Listen, if you believe the church is going through the tribulation, let me tell you something. There's some of y'all better really get a grip on God. If you can't live for God right now, you just wait till they start chopping folks' heads off, because that I don't believe that church is going through tribulation. That's your business, what you believe. But I'm telling you, if you think you have trouble living for God right now, don't live long enough to go through the tribulation, my friend. You won't make it. But I'm telling you, these little trials and tests that come your way, they're to develop character and quality in your life. And so notice, those who by patient continuing, no matter what problem they got, no matter what they're going through, no matter what they're dealing with, they keep on doing the right thing. What's going to be? What's the payday? Eternal life. We do the right thing not because it's easy. We do the right thing not because it's popular. We do the right thing because it's the right thing. Amen. And when notice, those who by patient continuance in well-doing, they're going to get eternal life. And so today, let's not be like Naaman. I thought he was going to wave his hand over my problem. I thought they were going to drop dead. I thought that, they were going to have a car wreck and they'd be gone. No, just keep on doing the right thing. But they're making my life miserable. Just keep doing the right thing with the right spirit. And God will intervene. Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. This little sermonette was just for somebody today. But listen, let's not have Naaman's attitude initially. Let's not get mad because, wah, 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 wah. Let's just do what God says, and He'll do what He said. But don't fall into the category, I thought He was just going to wave His hand over it. Amen? Let's stand and love God. Say, God, You're God when I'm having a good time. You're God when I'm on the mountaintop. You're God when I'm in the valley. You're God when I'm on the job. You're God when I got the flu. You're God every time. I'm just going to love You and worship You no matter what comes or goes. I'm going to trust You, Lord, and Your mighty hand will be revealed in my life. Don't you want to see the glory of the Lord? Don't you want to experience the goodness of God? Hallelujah. He will never leave you or forsake you. But, oh, I want to be willing, obedient, so I can reap the good of the land. I don't want to develop an attitude like Naaman.